One of the books of the Old Testament. It's going to be kind of snuggled in there between Obadiah and Micah. And if that doesn't help you find Jonah, just remember that your Bible has table contents in front of it, complete with page numbers. So it's quite legal to use that because Jonah is one of those smaller books, what we would call a minor prophet. Smaller books in the Old Testament that sometimes a little difficult to find. So I want you to find it because we're going to uncover some very interesting things today, I think, in particularly in Jonah chapter 2. So last week, we saw God's call. We saw Jonah's response. And then we saw God's response to Jonah's response. And today, we come to what may very well be the most difficult part of the story. And we could fuss about that a little bit, but I think it really is one of the more difficult parts of the story. It's the part that people tend to disbelieve the most. They can understand not doing what God said we ought to do. People can even accept the possibility, difficult as it is, that even the possibility that a whole city would repent and decide to change. I can even imagine someone who claims to be a child of God being a pout. And I know that you've never known a Christian who was a powder, so that might be a little difficult for you, right? Wink, wink. But they often struggle with the fish part of the story. And the reason they do is they can't grasp the possibility that a man could be swallowed by a fish, live in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, and then at the end of that, that fish would vomit that man down on the beach so he could get on with the rest of his life. So some people, because they struggle with this, they try to prove the story with real life accounts outside of the Bible. And they often point to a story, a true story about a guy by the name of James Bartley. He was on a whaling vessel. They were trying to catch the sperm whales. And James got pulled overboard and actually swallowed by a sperm whale. How about that? And he lived to tell the story. It wasn't nice, but he lived to tell the story. But the problem with trying to use the James Bartley story with the story that we find in Jonah is although we know what kind of whale swallowed James Bartley, we don't know what kind of fish swallowed Jonah.
That's right.
And typically when we tell the story, it's the story of Jonah and the whale, right? And I do that myself. But if you look carefully in the book of Jonah, it never says that it was a whale. It's a great big fish. Some of your Bibles would say that it is a prepared fish.
Yeah.
Some of your Bibles refer to it as an appointed fish. I don't know what kind of fish it was. It could have been a big old catfish, as far as I know. But regardless, it was a fish that God had prepared for this particular situation. In truth be told, it may be the only one of its kind.
That's right.
God's quite capable of doing that.
That's
making a one of a kind. I mean, look at me, for goodness sake. Aren't you glad there's not two of me around?
Amen.
So, for those of you that are still kind of wondering, is it possible? Is this whole thing possible that this great big fish would swallow Jonah and then 3 days, 3 nights later, spitting out on the bank? That's a legitimate question. So, let me help you with that. What if I told you that Jesus actually believed the story of Jonah? And if you're curious about how I know that, you can find it in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 39 and 40. And I don't know if that carries any weight with you or not. It carries a lot of weight with me, I'll tell you. Amen. If Jesus believes it, I think it's pretty safe to believe it. And some of the rest of you may not quite be there, and I understand that, and I'll certainly not throw stones at you, but I just think that Jesus believing this account lends some credence to the account that we might struggle with without Jesus believing it. But at the end of the day, whether we have a record of Jesus believing this story or not really doesn't take away from the truth of it because the story's in the Bible. And so we have some confidence. And so today we're going to pick up the story in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and kind of work our way through, primarily through chapter 2. And I just need to warn you, prepare you for the possibility that we're going to run up on some stuff today that may be some head scratchers. And maybe some, come on, Joe. And that's okay. We can get there together because I really want you to see what happens in this chapter. I think a close reading of it and a close exegesis of it will help you understand the story in perhaps ways that we haven't before. And if that be the case, then our time will be well spent. Right?
Amen.
How many of you found Jonah chapter 1? If you found, say, I got it.
Yeah.
There's a bunch of you. Good. Let's pray together, and we'll get to the scripture. Father, we are grateful for today, grateful for your love for us, for how good you are to us. God, how you care about us, how you prepare a glorious future for us in Jesus. God, I thank you for this young one that was baptized this morning. I just thank you for his attitude as he was waiting to get baptized. Nothing like a good swim in the Baptist. And Father, I thank you that his dad got to baptize him. God, may that leave an indelible mark on that young man and his dad. And may they long remember the special time that they got to share in the Lord. God, you are a good, good Father. Who loves us well. Who loves us deeply. And I'm grateful. In the blessed, sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen, and all the Lord's people said.
Amen.
We're going to pick it up at the end of chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed, the Lord appeared, prepared a great fish. He doesn't say whale, he says a great fish, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then, now catch this. If you look at the language carefully, it appears that Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And did you notice the word then? Then he started to talk to God? I'm thinking about the first 5 minutes into this deal. God and I are having an important conversation. But nevertheless, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love, but I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
There's a part of the story that often goes unmentioned, and we skip over it because it really doesn't fit our idea about who God is or about how God operates. Because I don't know if you noticed or not, but way back in chapter 1, verse 4, we find that God is the one that sent the storm.
Yeah.
And normally we want God to calm the storms, not create them.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
Normally it's us crying out to God to stop it, not to start it. And that's important. And in John chapter 1, verse 17, God prepared this great fish, which appears to have one purpose in life, and that's to swallow Jonah. And normally when we pray to God, we would want him to get us out of bad places, not get us into bad places. So we see God operating in a way here in the story that we typically might not think about. This is the way that God operates. In fact, what we might struggle with if we know about what the scripture says about God is that what happens in the book of Jonah seems to be in contradiction to what we find in other places in the Bible, and it is definitely in contradiction to the way that many of us want God to operate. And you wonder if all this storm and this bad circumstance business are from God. It's a good question. Are all storms from God? Are all bad circumstances from God? We see them here coming from God, but does that mean that all storms are from Him? Does that mean that all bad circumstances come from God? And let me just give you the quick answer. No.
No.
It doesn't mean that at all. Because here's the deal. Sometimes the things that happen in life, because we live in a fallen world, and it's a world that's jacked up.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
It seems to be more jacked up all the time. If you're not sure what jacked up means, that's a Greek term for messed up. So sometimes bad things happen, bad circumstances arise, or storms roll in because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes those things happen because Satan is trying to tear stuff up.
That's right.
And the reality, we don't have any, the children of West, so I can do this. Sometimes bad circumstances happen and storms occur because we do stupid stuff.
Amen.
And the reason I look around for kids is because my wife gets onto me when I use the word stupid from the pulpit. She does not know it. She don't like me to use it anywhere, much less from the pulpit. But I think I'm cleared on the age limitation. So we're good. We're good. Sometimes bad stuff happens because we do dumb stuff. Right? But you know the book of Proverbs, let me just chase this a little bit because now that I'm in it, I've got to do something with it. Did you know in the book of Proverbs it says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child?
Yep.
You know that? Yep. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. You know what that means? It means kids do dumb stuff.
Yeah.
You ladies in the room know that sometimes the age of the kid does not limit how much dumb stuff the kids can do. And what I'm talking about is your husband. Some of you are married to me that have not outgrown that. Foolishness is still bound up in the heart of your husband, and he does dumb stuff. And the reason you know that is because he'll do something dumb, and you'll say, "Why did you do that?" And he will look at you and honestly say,
I don't know.
It seemed like a really good deal at the time, and I don't know why I did that. And you women just walk off shaking your glorious hands, right? Wow. That had nothing to do with the book of Jonah, but
right.
Whatever reason, you do what you want to.
Thank you.
So not all storms are from God. Not all bad circumstances are from God. But there are times that God is responsible for the storms, and there are times that God is responsible for the bad circumstances. And one of the reasons for that is that God uses storms and circumstances to correct us and chastise us.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a parent, you've done the same thing. When you've disciplined your kids, not because you hate them or not because you don't like them. Honestly, at the moment, you may not like them. But because you love them.
There you go.
Right? Come on, parents. Haven't we all disciplined our kids?
Yeah.
Because we love them.
Yeah.
Right? And we tell them really strange things like, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. Listen, if that's the case, you're doing it wrong. It's supposed to hurt the kid more than it hurts you. So God sometimes brings in storms and brings in bad circumstances to correct us, to chastise us. Ultimately, God brings these things into our lives to ultimately help us, to make us better, to move us along in becoming more like Jesus.
Amen.
All other storms from our fallen world and from Satan are meant to hurt us and to hinder us from becoming more like Jesus. The storms from God, the bad circumstances that pass through God or come from God, are all meant to help us. So that would bring up a logical question. How can you tell what the source of the storm is? It's a great question. Didn't anticipate you asking that one, but let me take a shot at it. You see, the question really shouldn't necessarily be about the storms in our lives, but not necessarily about the source. Instead, what we ought to be doing, regardless of the storm, regardless of the circumstances, is not thinking about, well, did God do this to me, or did Satan do this to me, or am I responsible for doing it to myself? I don't think that's the issue. I don't think that's the bottom line. Instead, what I think the bottom line is, regardless of the source of the storm, really what we ought to be asking is, what should we learn through this storm?
Amen.
This is something that I didn't anticipate happening. What should I learn from this? This is something that's been brewing for a long time. What should I learn from that? You see the difference? We get all fuzzed up about, well, who caused this and what caused that? Okay, you can wrestle around with that, and you may never know on this side of heaven who the source of that was or what the source of that was. But in the meantime, while you're trying to live this life that God has put in front of you, maybe the issue ought to be learning from the storm.
Amen.
What can I learn from this? How should I let this change me?
That's right.
What's God wanting to do with this in my life? Because listen to me, even if Satan is the source of the storm, even if Satan is the source of the bad circumstances in your life, for those who have gotten to you as a Christ follower,
yes,
for those who have gotten to you as a child of God, for those who have gotten you as a Christian, means that they had to pass through the heart of God to get to you. So God letting those come through Him to you means there's a purpose in all of them.
That's right. Amen.
So we take Jonah, for example. It would have been better for him to drown or be swallowed by the fish? That's a great question. Depends how much you love life, doesn't it? I suspect at the time Jonah wasn't sure. You look in verse 2, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, he says he was afflicted. He was afflicted. Can you imagine being sloshed around in those digestive juices for 3 days? It would have made his skin just as white as it could be. It would have eaten the hair off of his body. He would have been a weird looking rascal when he got spit out on the bank. He was afflicted by these digestive juices. He was afflicted by this fish's digestive system trying to move him along. You make whatever you want to out of that. But at some point, I think this dear fish probably regretted the fact that he swallowed this guy.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing like a bitter Jew to give you some heartburn. This fish probably wanted to get this guy out.
Amen.
Okay. I kind of made that part up, but I think I'm really close. I think I'm close. Did you notice? Did you notice what Jonah compared it to? Look in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Watch this now. Out of the belly of Sheol. You know what we would say? Hell.
Yeah.
Out of hell, I cried. In other words, Jonah compared this experience to being in hell. It was a horrible time for him. It was a horrible time of his life for him. And you know what? God was responsible for it. In fact, if you look in verse 3, and you ought to underline this one, because it really kind of catches us off guard, and we're not quite sure what to do with it. But look at the first part of Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. Jonah says to God, "For you cast me into the deep." And if you were here last time when we did chapter 1, you're probably thinking, wait, that's not how I remember the story. I think I remember the story where the sailors are getting all worried about the ship going under, and they're the ones that tossed him overboard. And that's true. We read that in Jonah chapter 1. And then we get to chapter 2, and Jonah says, "God, you're the one that cast me overboard. How does this play out? How does this balance out?" I think it balances out quite nicely. Thank you. I think it was God that convinced the sailors that he needed to toss Jonah overboard. So did the sailors toss him over? Yes. Did God toss him over? Yes.
Yes.
So God thrown him overboard. Jonah's in a bad place. It might be that some of you are as well. So what can we do to weather the storm? What can we do to survive the bad circumstances? Let me show you, just to prove that I'm a Baptist preacher, let me show you three things from this chapter. Now, some of you will be disappointed that they do not all start with the same letter. I worked on that a little bit and decided, if some of you come up with three points to start somewhere, I'll be glad to preach it. Without shame, I'll be glad to preach your outline so you can bring it to me. Let me give you three things. I'm going to do them quickly. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Here's the first thing. If you're serious about weathering the storm and surviving the bad circumstances, got to be honest about where you are.
Yeah.
Because nothing good happens until you first admit that nothing good is happening. until you're willing to deal with the truth of your situation, you will not do anything to make it better. You will not do anything to let anybody else make it better. If Jonah had said, well, this is life, not what I expected, but I guess I can handle it. It's not that bad. I believe Jonah would have died in the belly of that fish.
Yep. I'm
done. Instead, in verse 2, he said, as we've already looked at, this is like the worst part of hell. If you look in verse 5, it was like drowning in the deepest parts of who he was. In verse 6, he admitted that he had fallen to the lowest possible point. And I think that last one in verse 6, that he admitted that he had fallen to the lowest possible point. You know, sometimes you have to get pretty low before you're willing to look up.
Yep. Amen.
And I think that's where my friend Jonah was. He'd gone as far down as he could go. And when he had finally got as far down as he could go, he did the only thing that he could do, and that was to look up, because he was down as far as he could go. He couldn't look further down anymore. So he is forced to look up. And sometimes you got to get pretty low, friend, before you look up. And when Jonah got honest about where he was, that set the stage for some amazing things. The reality is, some people will never change until they are honest about where they are. Some people need to quit telling themselves, it's just my life. Some people need to quit telling themselves, I think I can handle this on my own. Because at the end of the day, you and I know you can't handle it on your own. And you know how I know that you can't handle it on your own? Because you haven't handled it yet. If you were capable of handling it on your own, would you not have already done it? Of course you would have. I would have too.
Yeah. Yep.
The second thing is, you have to change your focus. God doesn't send or allow storms just to make life hard.
Amen.
He does those things so that you will look to Him. I'm going to ask you a trick question, so be careful about answering. If I ask you what Jonah could see from inside that fish, what would you say? Some of you would say, from inside that fish, he could see the inside of that fish. Seems logical to me, doesn't it? He's in the belly of the fish. What can he see? The belly of the fish. Yeah. Interesting. Look in verse 4. And you'll find it again in verse 7. He said he was looking at the holy temple. You see that? And from a Jewish context, that means that he was looking at God. In both instances, verse 4 and verse 7 both, that he was looking at God. And the lesson is this: regardless of how bad the circumstances are, how terrible the storm is, what you have to do to get through the circumstances, what you have to do to avoid the storm, to get out of the storm, is to focus on God. You have to quit looking at what's going on around you and focus on God. You have to quit thinking all the time about what's happening to you and think about God. Does that jive? Does that make sense to you?
Amen. Yeah.
You see, sometimes we focus so much on the circumstances around us that we don't think about God. We don't see Him in any of this. And so we don't think about Him, and so we never ask Him to help us because we're focused on what's happening around us. Don't replace your circumstances with, or take, let me get it back, back that up. Don't replace Christ with your circumstances.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So wrestle with this a little bit. Jonah says that he was looking at God. I think one of the things that's going to get him out of this situation is that he finally quit looking at his circumstances and the storm and the fish belly, and he began to think about God. He began to focus on God. And while I'm here, let me just go ahead and make some more of you mad at me. One of the things I'm going to tell you today is that you need to stop talking to the storm and you need to quit talking to the fish. Because the more you talk to the storm, the bigger the storm is going to get. The more you talk to the fish, the bigger the fish is going to get. You know what I'm saying here?
Yes. Yes.
Instead, talk to God about it. Because at the end of the day, look, go back to verse 2 of Jonah chapter 2. At the end of the day, after 3 days and 3 nights, in the belly of this fish, Jonah finally talked to God. By the way, it worked. By the way, we call all that prayer. Jonah praying to God. God listening to Jonah. And you probably know the story. If you don't, you could jump down and read verse 10, even though I didn't want to be the spoiler alert. So you can look at verse 10, but you know what's going to happen. At the end of this prayer, this fish is going to spit this dude out on the bank. Right? That's weird stuff. Just the Hebrew word is not poop, by the way. The Hebrew word is actually where we get our word vomit from.
Yep.
He puked him out on the bank. How about that for a nice one?
Yeah.
See,
yeah.
The third thing I'll tell you, and I'll be done, is you're going to have to make some adjustments. Focus on God. Be honest with God. But unless you're willing to make adjustments, nothing is going to change. Look at verse 8. Some interesting language. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. In other words, if all you're doing is focusing on the idols of your life, you're going to step outside of the steadfast love that God has for you. Unless you're willing to make adjustments, nothing is going to change. Living for the wrong thing always causes us to walk away from the right thing. Living for the wrong thing always keeps us in the storm. So you've got to make adjustments. Let me teach you this and I'll be done. The adjustment that needs to be made is a change in priority. And listen to me, I didn't say priorities. I'm a believer that you can't have priorities. You can have a priority. Now, I know you fuss with me about God being my priority, my kid being my priority. I get all that. My job being my priority. I get all that. What I'm telling you is by the word itself, you can't have more than one priority. So one of the things that has to happen in our lives is to make sure who is our priority. And that priority has to be God. If you strive to make God your priority, all those other things in life that you're fussing with and wrestling with and trying to get through and trying to figure out, if you'll make God your priority in your life, all those other things will have this just amazing way of just settling out for you. They'll just kind of resolve themselves as long as God remains your priority. Amen, amen.
Amen.
But if you're trying to make your job your priority because you got to care for your family, good for you. That's important, but it can't be your priority. If your marriage is getting sideways on you, you're going to make my marriage my priority. Well, good for you, but it ain't going to get any better until you make God your priority.
Amen.
Right? Yep. And we can just continue on down the line as far as you want to go. And my answer is going to be the same. I understand what you're saying to me, but nothing's going to get better until you make God your priority. And you can only have one priority. Put Him first and see what happens to all the other things that's happening around you and in you and through your life.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Right. It's a heavy burden I bear to be right all the time. Almost as heavy as my humility. Right. Some of you will have to wrestle with that later.
Oh my God.
Yeah. I think I'm done. Listen. You can't make God your priority unless you've made Jesus your Savior.
Amen. That's right.
It has to start there.
That's right.
Jesus is your Savior. God becomes your priority. If God becomes your priority, all these other things just kind of line up for you. When God is your priority and Jesus is your Savior, getting in this tank full of water in front of people that you don't know is no big deal. Right? It's like you want to do backstroke in here. here. I just saw him. Right? It's just what you do. You don't get Jews. It's just what you do. So some of you carried in some pretty heavy loads today. You carried in some weight today that you've been wrestling with and trying to figure out how you're going to get it fixed and how you're going to get out of this and how you're going to get it put back together. I understand all of that. But I just came to tell you today that the only way that you're going to get any of that fixed, the only way you're going to get any of that lined out, is to make Jesus your Savior and God your priority. Is it going to be easy after that? Of course not. Sin is still in the world. But the only way I know that you've got a shot at getting it fixed is for Jesus to be your Savior. We don't know each other very well. You may be wondering if I've made Jesus my Savior. The answer is yes. I may wonder the same thing about you. You made Jesus your Savior? Have you? Yeah, good for you. What have you been waiting on? A fish's belly? You don't want 3 days of that. 3 nights of that. Come on. What are you waiting on? Why wouldn't you make Jesus your Savior? And the answer is, well, I'm not quite sure how to do that. Man, that's a great point we should talk about. Because the Lord has made it really easy.
Amen.
For him to be your Savior, God to be your Christ. See, how's that happen, Joe? Did you know in the Old Testament, New Testament, both, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
That's right.
Repent in your heart. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and ask him to save you. And I'll tell you, an amazing thing will happen to you. He'll save you. Don't ask him if you don't mean it. He'll save you right where you sit.
Amen.
Day-to-day, you need to realign your priority. You buy it. You read that one, right? If you need to be saved today, and by the way, if you're not saved, you need to be saved today. But if you need to be saved today, let me help you with that.